One of the great attempts of advertisers is to get you to buy into the idea that what they're selling is something you really need. They might be trying to get across that they offer more for less. We like getting more for less. That's kind of a noble idea. If I can figure out how to get more for less, it's a good deal, and I'll go ahead and splurge if I have some kind of an inside track on getting a better deal. However, that can be a bit misleading. I was visiting Mylena this week. Hope she's in church there in Spokane. But at age 94, she's having a little more difficulty carrying firewood from her shed into her house, and she's considering whether she could heat her home in some alternative manner. So when she saw an ad that offered to solve all of her heating problems, she was interested. You see, this ad she showed me showed a heater that puts out a whopping 4,606 BTUs. Now, to the casual observer, that might not sound too bad, but frankly, that's equivalent to about a 1,350-watt little heater that you could buy at any box store for about $40. Well, of course, it was about 10 times that, but they gave her $250 off, so it was really going to be a good deal. It was only going to cost $400 or something. So this just happens to be one of my pet peeves. It kind of hits a nerve on me because I'm supposed to be able to deal with wires and things and know about electronics and electrical and stuff. So you see, the ad said, set this at 52 degrees and it'll feel like 72 degrees or something. No, it said 57 and it'll feel like 72. And I mockingly say, yeah, if you have your long johns and overcoat on, you can do that. The ad said, well, it's only 9 cents an hour. And I said, yes, exactly. That's exactly what a 1,350-watt heater would cost you to run for an hour. See, 1,000 watts is 1,000 watts, whether you blow it or radiate it or sit on it. There's, you know, heat is heat. 1,000 watts is 1,000 watts, and you're not, there is no secret to electric heaters. Now, but these ads and these people that take out full-page ads in newspapers and magazines trying to prey on senior citizens, they would like you to think that there's some secret to it. I appreciate when someone says something that's insightful or different or that makes me stop and think. And that was a case for this particular sermon. I was driving, and I was listening to a Moody Radio, and I was listening to a program called Chris Fabry Live. It happened to be June 8th of 2012, and he gave a program on my topic today, so I'm not going to try to parrot him, but I really appreciated his point. So to start today, with her permission, I'm going to use Mrs. Clark as an example. She played several songs up here while we were stalling, and I don't know if you had an opportunity to watch her or think about it, but my question is, what's the secret to her playing so well? What's the secret to her playing so well? Did you notice that she played beautiful music and her fingers ran across those keys? And what allows her to play like that? Well, it must be a piano. The piano, it's a Yamaha piano. It's dark in color. It just happens to have black and white keys. Is that the secret to her playing so well? I know, it's the chair. She sits on a chair, and the chair is quite comfortable, has four legs, nicely styled. That would probably help her play well, wouldn't it? You know, Mrs. Clark is a good singer, too. Maybe it's her voice that contributes to her, allowing her to play the piano so well. And I shouldn't even bring this up, but she's dressed very nicely also, and it's possible that her being dressed so nicely would allow her to play so well. Is that the secret to her playing well? Did you notice? We have these beautiful hymnals, and these hymnals are, the contrast in them is great. They have white pages and black print on them. You can follow very easily. It's even larger than normal. That should probably contribute to her playing well. Is that the secret? I don't know if you noticed her fingers. You know, to be able to move your fingers across the keys and hit the right ones is just almost a miracle, and she does it so well. Are her fingers the reason? How about the tendons and the electrical pulses that go from her brain? Are the electrical pulses what makes it happen? Well, no, I'm being a little silly. None of those are the secret to her playing well. You know, she could play standing up. She could play without music. She could play on an old clunker piano. But that's not why, that's not the secret to her playing well. It's not the piano. It's not the chair. You're ahead of me on this. What's the secret to Mrs. Clark playing so well? She plays well because she's devoted hours and collectively days and years to playing and focused, practiced, and playing, and she's done it so long that it just works. It just rolls off her fingers and it looks easy. She makes it look easy. Now, for most people, this takes years of practice. Now, as you saw last week at the the dessert theater in Spokane, if you have the talent brightener that Mr. Emheiser was touting last week, you have instant success. But that doesn't happen to most people. The talent brightener doesn't always work. In fact, somebody was paralyzed after they had the thing used on it, and so there's some question to whether the talent brightener actually works. Piano players will also tell you if they don't play for a length of time that their fingers get stiff and it doesn't work so well. So we're looking for what the secret is, and the secret is that she practices. So here's my question. My SPS of the day is, what is the secret to this Christian life? What is the secret to this Christian life? What's the secret to getting into God's family? Is there a secret to pleasing God? Is there a trick to it? Well, if there is a secret to it, don't you think people would go out of their way to get that secret? Do you think they would hurt or destroy someone to get a hold of that secret? Do you think that they would share it willingly, or would they try to keep it to themselves so that they could have a higher position or some way be able to figure out how to use it? Maybe they could sell it. We could even go to Acts 8. We won't go there right now, but Acts 8, verse 18, that's Simon who tried to buy the power that the Holy Spirit would allow them. Well, it says, when Simon saw that the laying on of hands, that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And he was told, "You are out of line. You need to repent of your wickedness. That's not the way you get this power." So on the human level, when people are somehow managed to cheat the system, you know, you think of somebody getting their driver's license. You go through all the hoops, as it were, to get your driver's license, and then someone else comes in and they just kind of hand them one, and they didn't do any work, they didn't do any testing, they didn't do any driving. They just give them their driver's license. That would make you angry or frustrated. You'd certainly be jealous because you've gone through the hard effort and you didn't get it. So imagine that you've made it into God's kingdom. You've done the sacrifice and you've done the works and you've done all that's required, and you get to the kingdom of God, and then you see this other person that you know skirted around the system and didn't do it, didn't show love, didn't edify others, didn't do all the things that you've worked so hard for. How do you think you would feel? Is that possible? Is God going to let that happen? And I contest that God will not let that happen. But that is sort of what Satan did. He was in a place where he thought he could control the universe if he could just circumvent and get in there and destroy the system and push God out of the way. It doesn't work that way. If you knew what the secret was, you could have the secret and go on easy street. You could coast your way in. You could sit back, mellow out, and relax and think, I've got it made. I've got it solved because I know the secret. You know, what I'm calling the secrets concept, it seems the secrets concept bothers many of our young people. And I think, well, for that matter, those that are coming into the faith, because we're so used to a society that, is there a way to skirt around this? Is there a way to get something for nothing? Can I get more out of less? Is that possible? And so our young people specifically struggle with this because it is a hard place to be. They've been around it a long time. And they're looking for what works, and sometimes we tend to try to do what's the minimum standard. What's the minimum? What can I get away with? So we find that this life is not about what my mother or father or friends think. This life is about us and our relationship with God. It's not about when you look around the congregation and you see someone else that looks like they have their act together. That's not for you really to judge. You could use them as an example if it's all good, but Jesus Christ is our example, and we need to look to him, not to those around, because you don't know what's going on in someone's heart or head, and Jesus Christ does. God the Father does. They know what's going on. So the secret to this Christian life is not 100 questions, and once complete, ta-da, I'm in. I get to go to the next window. You know, there may be a list that helps you, or there may be steps that help you, but there is no secret handshake. There is no special clothes to wear, no special hat to wear. Sorry, none of these things are going to work. These are not secrets to getting into grace and favor with God. Others can help you, but you are the key. You have to have the relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. But you can still end up with this nagging question. It's like, is there a secret to this? Is there a way that guarantees me that I'm going to be able to get in there? It's like, is it, okay, if I can study 20 minutes a day, is that the secret? Is that the minimum requirement? Well, maybe it's 30 or maybe it's 60 minutes a day. If I study and pray 60 minutes a day, surely that will get me where I need to go. So it's difficult, because we're looking for an easy way. We're kind of tuned that way. But you could say, well, if it was a matter of just praying longer, Jesus Christ prayed all night. Paul said, pray without ceasing, so we could spend our whole life just praying. Is that the answer? Well, again, we're not going to go there, but in Luke 18, it's the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. When the tax collector, the Pharisee started out, he was praying, telling God how great he was. And the tax collector wouldn't even raise his head to look at God. God accepted the prayer of the humble one. He didn't accept what was going on with the Pharisee, because the Pharisee was full of himself, and that's not what God was looking for. So it must be the humility of the tax collector. Is that the secret? Well, that doesn't work, because if humility is all it took, then the monks and ascetics would probably have it made. But I don't think they do. Maybe it's more faith. But we find that faith is not something we can work up. That comes from God. It's a gift. And Ephesians 2:8 says that we're saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. It talks about how God is involved in our work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God is the one doing that. He's the one that's working with us and providing the grace, and he's offering the gift. So it's not something we can't do that. That's coming from him. Maybe it's about works. Maybe if we just if we just do more works, that maybe that'll get it. But James 2:18 says that you have faith and I have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And faith without works is dead, James 2:18 through 21. So it's like we just kind of going around circles here, aren't we? Maybe it's Acts 2:38. If we could just do Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Is that all we have to do? No, because we're supposed to be doers of the word. Then you go to James 1:22 and says, don't be doers of the word, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. So you're chasing your tail. If you're trying to find a secret, you're never going to quite get there. Then you think about Mary and Martha, and Jesus Christ was sitting there, and Mary was sitting at his feet, and Martha was jealous, and Christ said that Mary had chosen the better way, the good part, which cannot be taken away from her. So it's not about just doing all the time, because in that case, it was better to sit and listen than it was to do. So doing, just working, works don't justify us, but it's part of the package. So, is there a secret to this Christian life? Are you ready for this? There is no secret to this Christian life. There's no secret formula. There's no secret recipe. There's no back door. There's no, how did he get in here? God doesn't miss anything. And there's no secret thing, and if you could just do this, you're going to make it. It's a it's a package. It's a package. When God told Abraham to get up and leave, land of Canaan. God said, Abram, get out of your country, take your family and everything you have, and go somewhere. Go do what I'm going to tell you to do. And Abraham did what God said. So he actually took steps, he loaded it up, he moved it out, but he had faith that God knew what he was doing in his life. And that's important that we think about that example and remember that, because if you don't think God knows what he's doing, it's not going to work out so well. See, why did Abram have to go? Because God wanted him somewhere else for a greater purpose. And God wants us somewhere else. Where we are right now is not good enough. God wants us to improve and make steps towards perfection. And we can't just be where we are. Abram had to do. He had to have faith. He had to go where he was led. And that took faith and obedience as opposed to doubt and complaining and arguing. He didn't do that. And many times when God moves us somewhere, we don't see what he's doing until it's hindsight. We can look back. I can look back on my life and see how God guided me through certain steps. I don't feel like I was smart enough to get where I am based on where I started. I didn't do that. God is the one that works in our lives, and we have to trust him to allow that to happen. And certainly it takes maturity, and we have to, you know, work through the trials. God knows our hearts. God knows how much we can stand, how much he knows what our history is, or what we're predisposed to do. He's been around for a long time. He knows the human heart. He knows what issues we have, and he is big enough and strong enough to do that. You know, we keep hearing about, and we, as everybody keeps hearing it, but the young people keep hearing about passing the baton. It happened last week in the sermon again, and the Bible study last week for the teens and young adults was closing the generation gap, and they hear it at camps. And again, this nagging question comes back, what do I need to do? is there a secret passage? You know, the movies would portray a secret passage. If you can find the, measure so many steps this way and a treasure map kind of thing. It's not quite like that. There is no secret. Maybe we think, well, when am I going to get the vision that tells me what to do? Maybe trying to make a decision. Is this the right person? Is this the right house? Is this the right church? You're not going to get a telegram or a text or an email that tells you what to do. You're going to have to read and study and have a relationship with God and trust that God knows what He's doing and that He can work in your life in a way that pleases Him and gets you where you need to go. So what should you be doing instead of looking for the secret? What should you do instead of looking for the secret? Well, here are some suggestions, and I'm not saying that these are all of them by any means, but if you remember the parable of the treasure, the hidden treasure in the field, in Matthew 13:44, where he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man knew that there was a treasure there, and he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. All that he had, he was 100%, he was all in, he was 100% in. He did whatever it took to be in because that's what he wanted. It was very important to him. Same with the parable of the beautiful pearls, that man knew where the pearl was, and he sold all that he had, and he bought it, again, 100% in. So it's difficult because, frankly, the way is narrow, and you can reference Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. It doesn't say you probably, so it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Many people go to the broad and easy gate because, well, it's easy. So it doesn't say, you probably can't do this. So, you know, here's the narrow gate, but you probably can't find it. It's probably not going to do you any good to try for that because, you know, just go for the big gate. No, that's not what he's telling us. He's telling us, do enter by the narrow gate. Here's the gate. Take it because it is good for you. It'll be good for your life. So we do need to work on our relationship with God. That's what we do. We constantly have to keep updating it. And did you notice that God gives us a day a week to come together and to encourage one another as we work on our trek towards the kingdom of God? Every week we get to come to church services and think, to talk to others of like mind and to be able to think about God's way a little bit more, to react to how other people have gone through the week and solved things successfully, and realize that God is perfecting us. And yes, it's frustrating at times. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we offend one another. Sometimes we get betrayed and we suffer. These are all things Christ went through, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. And it's really not there are lots of joys along the way. It's just, yes, there is some work along the way, but there is lots of joy along the way, and the light at the end of the tunnel is fantastic. It's beyond description. So many times, we're the ones that cause our problems and our predicaments, and, of course, we want God to get us out of those too. And sometimes we just get ourselves in a messy situation. But God didn't promise that everything would be comfortable. So athletes and musicians, piano players, engineers, wherever, dentists, all know that they have to stay in the game. You have to practice. You have to continue doing these things or you get rusty. So I'm going to give you three quick points in conclusion. Again, there's no secret. God gave us what we need. We have the Bible. We have the package that the deeper you look, the wider you look, the Bible contains so much information that you can never overanalyze it. You can never have too much of it. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ and the holy angels that are out there to to look after us, to take care of us. Certainly, we appreciate that. But it's a package, kind of a package deal. We get it all, but there is some work and effort along the journey. So three quick points. Number one is answer the call. Answer the calling. And we can go to Matthew 7 and verse 7. You know, ask and seek and knock. If these things are important to you, you need to, if you're looking for that secret, if you're looking and trying to please God, then you have to actively and seriously go after these things and answer that call. And you know, this is not an altar call. This is, I think people get stuck at some point and they don't know what to do next. We're up against something that we have never done before. How often do people just submit themselves totally to a whole different way of life? It just doesn't happen very often. So as you go through life, you haven't done this before. You don't know what to do next. And so it's a matter of trying to answer the call. You struggle within yourselves. We have conversations within ourselves. And I don't know, I do that a lot. Problem is I answer sometimes. But we need to ask for help. If you're bumping into, it's like it doesn't make sense, then ask for help. Ask God. Ask your minister. Ask people who should know. But you should be able to get a multitude of counsel, and it should make sense. It should come out of the Bible. It should make sense. So God can bless you with that, but you can't believe it like the ads that I was telling you about in the beginning. The second point is, as in Claire's example, you must practice, practice, practice. This is a way of life. This is not, I'll do it today and pick it up in 5 years. If you're going to be a musician, you're going to have to stay with it. In this way of life, day in and day out, we're practicing it. We're trying to show love. We're trying to talk to our kids correctly. We're trying to talk to other adults correctly. And it's just an ongoing thing. It's 24/7. We're in the program, and we have to, it's a continual practice effort. We have to work through the frustrations. And it helps to be tutored by coaches, whether it be the ministry or people who understand God. And there are many people that understand God. But we come to Sabbath services. We get our little refresher course every week. We try to put those things into practice throughout the week. Thirdly, know that it's a process. You are not going to gain perfection in a day. And you're probably not going to do it in this life. So you have to understand that you're going to make mistakes, and there's a program set up. You know, you go to God and say, "I goofed again. I didn't mean to do that." And you know, you can review Revelation 2 and 3, the message to the churches. The constant refrain in there is, "He who overcomes." It doesn't say that to the people that gain perfection, then I'll do this and that. It's like, to him who overcomes repeatedly gets discussed. So we have to be patient. We have to establish our hearts. You can write down James 5 and verse 7 and 8. Well, actually James 5, 7 through 11. But we have to establish our hearts. We have to make sure the foundational principles in this Christian life are being followed. We do the base things, the basic things, and then worry about some of the other things as we go. But we need to establish our heart and lay a foundation. Anchor your core beliefs. And don't try to overthink and have the answers to everything in your life all at the same time. It's not going to happen. So, and he does say, come to me if you desire water, if you desire that spiritual nourishment. Come to me, you who want eternal life. So what is the secret to this Christian life? For us, there is no secret. God has given us all that we need. He's given us a place and a good environment to live his way of life. And in spite of our flaws and anomalies, God is willing to work with us. He puts up with our sins. He's wanting us to recognize them and repent. But he's there to help and encourage and forgive and inspire. And we have to be willing participants for it to work. He wants us to make it through this Christian life and into the wonderful life beyond. Brethren, let's make God our top priority and know that there is no secret.